How many of y'all have never heard that song before, Drake? You're lying. You just heard it. I just want to remind you of that, okay? No, on a serious note, thank you, PJ. I've never heard it before today. And what a great message there is in it. This past Wednesday night, you can take your Bibles, Matthew 28. Be turning there while you're turning. It's a familiar scripture. We're going to read it all together. Hopefully, we'll memorize it before the month is out so it becomes a kind of a part of the fabric of our lives, as we say. But I did want to mention this past Wednesday night, Brother Dean Herring was here. He's the pastor now and has been for these last 10-plus years of South Valley Baptist Church in Kuna, Idaho. And, of course, I'm glad we had the privilege of joining a lot of other churches and helping to support him as he went out there and started that church. We hated to see him go, but he was just one more voice out there, another voice to reach somebody in the state of Idaho, and now there's a church built to the glory of God. And you've heard Brother Earl's testimony enough times to know that Brother Herring is the one to stop by his house. And just think that if that was the only one that Brother Herring reached, that would have been enough to change a life, one life that's affected and impacted our whole church and his entire family, from his wife to his children to his grandchildren and to all of the family that are here today. And I just realize this, that that's just one. Think of the countless others that have been reached. If we'll just do our part, we can't do everything. Maybe you think this, well, I can't reach the world. No, but you can reach one person. If a Sunday school teacher had not reached D.L. Moody, the Sunday school teacher didn't reach the world, but he reached Moody, and then Moody reached the world. Maybe there's somebody God can help you reach and me reach. If each one reaches one, we can do more for the cause of Christ. You got your Bible open to Matthew 28. I want to begin reading in verse 16. Down through verse number 20. Now, I read last week from the same passage, verses 18, 19, and 20. There's still something here for us that I believe will be a blessing and a help to us. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Could I ask you to read out loud with me, beginning in verse 18? If you have a red letter Bible, the first word in red is all. But let's read all of verse 18 and down through verse number 20 together. Here we go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we have to gather around your word. Thank you for what you're using Brother Sean and Miss Emma to do in spreading your word. And thankful for the Victory Baptist Press ministry and how they get out the word of God. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to add your blessings to all that they're doing in their labors. Help us as well as a church in this community, in this area, do what we can to reach as many as we can until Jesus comes. Help us, bless us as we approach your word. We admit and acknowledge right up front, we need your help and your blessing. And I pray, God, from this familiar passage of Scripture, you'll speak to us in a very special way. Make the Great Commission more than a title. Make it more than just some words that we read or a concept we've talked about. Make it real to us. Help us to reach one, to reach somebody, to reach another, that another person might be on their way to heaven. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned to you before, and we've said it several times, that the Great Commission is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and of course John chapter 20, when Jesus said, As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And we'll deal with that as the successive Sundays come along. But I was just thinking about this, and I felt like I needed. I was at a mission conference this week. It was part of our preacher's fellowship. And I went to it and had a wonderful time. Every single message, every sermon, every lecture, every conversation and talk was about missions. missionaries, the gospel, the Great Commission. And I realize this, this is not just something that we chose as a theme for our church. It's something that I need as the pastor of this church, something to sort of motivate me in a way as the pastor, and something that would just challenge my heart, because it's real easy to fall in the trap of preaching sermons rather than getting a message from God. There's a big, vast difference in hearing a sermon. Well, the preacher preached a sermon on this title. But in really hearing a message in this sense, this past Wednesday night, we were talking the next day. Brother Heron brought a tremendous message, and appreciate y'all's giving. We were able to give him a good love offering. I thank you for that. But the day after, Brother Earl and I were talking, and he said, "Ain't no doubt about it." He said, "That message was for Earl Kicklider." I said, "There is a doubt about it. That message was for me." His message was on pride. Now, I could have said he preached a sermon on pride, but that's not what it was. It was a message from God that spoke to my heart. And that's what we need the Great Commission to be. So I thought I'd like to take a fresh look at it myself. I want to go back and examine it. I'm interested in the things that lead up to the Great Commission. I'm interested in what the Great Commission is. And I'm interested in how it can be implemented in our church and in my life. I don't want it just to be the Great Commission that we talk about, this big thing that floats up in the air like a giant cloud. The Great Commission. Or like if God spoke from heaven one day while you were out in the yard and said, "Hey, Nick Avery, I'm here to give you..." It's not going to happen that way. We're going to read the Word of God and it's going to speak to us. And I want to do that very much today. So several things that we need to do. And I'm afraid that a lot of us are forgetting about the real focus and emphasis. The Great Commission can be studied from now to Sunday. We can make up sermon outline after sermon outline. But if we don't do what verse number 19 says, if we don't go, it ain't gonna get done. I read a story recently about a mother who had asked her young son to take out the trash. Which, by the way, I think children should have chores. Can I get an amen right there? They ought to have plenty of chores. How many? So that when it's bedtime, they go to sleep. They got time. Yeah, we got some youngins in our Christian school. They say, I'm talking about 7th and 8th graders. Say things like this. "Well, I was up to 2 in the morning." What? What? First of all, your parents are idiots. Secondly, why ain't you tired enough to already be asleep by 2 o'clock in the morning? Well, of course, they got the TV on. They got the radio on. They got the iPad or the something another going. Or on top of all that, they liable to be on the computer somewhere or on their cell phone. My goodness alive, put that thing down and go to sleep. When you turn 60, none of your business, when you turn 60-something years old, you're going to wish you had rested more when you was a teenager. Can I get amen right there? All of y'all that are here that are past 50 ought to understand this. Sydney, you listen to me? 75 years old and still going. I can't believe it. Anyway, I chased that rabbit. This mother told her son, said, "Son, I need to take the trash." He responded this way, "I ain't going to do it." That's what he said back to his mama. I never said those things back to my mama. Never said those back to my daddy. Why? Because I valued my teeth. I wanted to keep them for a little while. Anyway, the mother was very concerned that he refused to take out the trash. But she was equally concerned that he had used the word "ain't," which she considered very poor English. So she decided to teach him a lesson in English grammar. And she said, "Now, son, I want you to listen to me. First person singular is, I am not going. Second person singular is, you are not going. And third person singular is, he is not going. Do you understand that?" He said, "Yeah, I get it. Sounds like there ain't nobody going." And I think that probably identifies a lot more than we won't admit with the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go, but we ain't going." That "go" is not meant to be the hired servant in a local church called the pastor or the assistant pastor. That "go" is to the entire church body. That's us as a collective corporate group. We are to go. With that in mind, I want you to look with me at just a few things briefly this morning, and that is, first of all, four things, and I'll go through them quickly. We'll be done in just a moment. First of all, notice with me the men. Verse 16 said, "Then the 11 disciples." Now you realize that originally they were 12 original disciples, or what we have come to know as 12 apostles. But this is now 11. Why is that? Because Judas has been subtracted from the number.
Now, we live in a world where people, on the average, would read the surface of the Bible, and they would see something like this. Well, Judas was an apostle, and therefore he must have been saved, and then he lost his salvation. First of all, just what you see on the surface is not the way you study the Bible. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. You've got to get under the surface, if you will, and learn everything that the Bible says about Judas. And what you find out is he was nothing more than a devil. Judas was never a saved man. You mean, preacher, he was religious but lost. That's exactly what I mean. He's just like I was before I got saved. A church member and yet not saved. A church member and not born again. A church member with a name on the roll but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Judas was never a saved man. So now the 12 are 11. The 11 disciples, they are disciples because they are learners. The 11, sometimes they're even referred to as quote-unquote the 11. When you get to Mark's gospel, certainly when you get to the book of Acts, up in the upper room where they prayed together and they waited some days after Jesus went back to heaven before the power of God came on the day of Pentecost, they were referred to as the 11. And then later others were added to that. But there's probably more here. Now, you may be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul speaks about the resurrection. And he speaks of how Jesus, well, he mentions the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 15. And then he says this, that Jesus was seen of the 12. He mentions about Peter. He mentions about James. He mentions about, even Paul mentions about seeing him. But he also says this, that Jesus was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Most Bible commentators believe that in this passage, when these 11 went up into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, that on that mountainside, that's when those 500 plus no doubt had gathered to see him there. So when I read the 11 were there on the mountain, those men, they really were more. And that's probably not counting if there happened to be any women that might have accompanied the group as they went there. They're just mentioned as a specific outstanding group that was there, but no doubt there were others. Now, it may be a hallucination if one person saw a resurrected Jesus. It might be a hallucination if two people just somehow happened upon the same type of dream. But when 500 people see him at one time, that's not a dream. Well, what is it, preacher? It's a thing called a miracle, and that's a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I note is the men. This is my fresh look at it. The second thing I see is the mountain. It says this in verse number 16, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, usually when people discuss vacations, you heard this, are we going up in the mountains or are we going to the beach? You know, people have those two basic areas in which they go. I'm not a big mountain guy, and if I am, I'm not going up there to be a mountain goat to climb them. My kids all the time, they all want to get together, kids and in-laws, they want to get together. Let's go to the mountains and let's hike. The only kind of hiking I want to do is in football, kneel over and throw the ball back there. I don't want to climb a mountain somewhere. I go on vacation to rest. Amen? I'm not going to work and labor and have a heart attack climbing up a mountain. Well, it's not that bad, Dad. Listen, I told y'all about going down those stairs up there at Cocoa Falls and getting back up. I like to have died, and they were stairs. If they ain't nothing but a tree here and a root there and some leaves and some pine cones to fall over, I am not going to survive. I have figured it out. My wife paid the insurance up, and all the youngins want me to die. That's what it is. They think they're going to get some money, and they ain't getting a dime. I want them to keep working hard and have nothing after I'm gone. Say amen. Yes, that's right. But anyway, the mountain. I don't know a lot about mountains. I don't do no mountain climbing. I don't go to very many. And what I've heard, that what we call mountains around here are just hills when you compare them to the Rockies out there or to, you know, to the Himalayas or something like that. I was recently preaching, you know, out in Arkansas, and they said on one of the nights we were going to have Himalayan possum. I said, Himalayan possum? I've never heard of that. What is that? He said, well, we found Himalayan beside the road, and we're going to fix him tonight. You'll have him for supper. Which mountain is it? You may be familiar with this. There's a lot of mountains in the Bible. Most of you probably heard of Mount Sinai. Most of you, probably. You heard of different mountains, in the Mount of Olives. How about where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard of Mount Tabor. You heard of the Mount of Transfiguration. Which one was this? I don't know. All the commentators I read after, they all disagree. But I'll tell you what I think it was. I think it was a mountain. Got pretty deep, ain't it? I don't know which mountain. Well, explain it to us, Brother Sellers. Can you tell us which? If I could tell you which mountain, it wouldn't make no difference. Because how many of y'all have been to the Holy Land? Thank you. All right, good. None of y'all, if I said it was Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, which most seem to believe, most of us wouldn't have any idea. We can't picture it. Any of y'all been to Stone Mountain? Okay? Any of y'all been to any mountain around here? Okay, I'm not talking about the mound of dirt on a baseball field. But anyway, you've been to a mountain somewhere. But if I describe this one, it wouldn't make any difference. Here's what I gathered, my fresh look at it, if you would. It's the place where he told him to be. Or the place he placed him. So I don't know a lot about the mountain, but I do understand this much. If Jesus appointed a place where he wants to meet you, that's where you ought to go. Well, where would he want to meet us today? How does that apply to 2019? Well, I bet if you go to your Bible, that'd be a place he'd want to meet you. I bet if you went down to a place most Baptists don't go anymore, an old-fashioned altar, he might want to meet you there. I expect if you had a prayer closet that you ain't prayed in a while, that'd be a place he'd want to meet you. And I'm sure just being in the house of God's a good place where you could meet him, where you could meet him in a way that he would bless you and help you. But I also believe this is the place that you need to be so he can get you going. The third thing I see here is the mixed reaction. In verse number 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I see three things there. First, they saw him. I bet you have read your Bible before and didn't see Jesus. But the old preachers used to say this much, read your Bible as fast as you can. I don't care if you're in Genesis, run to Calvary to try and see Jesus. If it's the lamb that was in the book of Exodus, that lamb slain so that the Israelites could go free and be put on the upper lintel of the door and the two doorposts, the blood of the Passover lamb. We don't just want to see a little lamb die. We want to see in that lamb the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. When you see the Ark of Noah, do you see a piece of big wooden structure? Or do you see that Ark that saved Noah as a picture of how Jesus saves us from the judgment of God? And so many things in the Old Testament that are pictures that run us quickly to see Jesus. But in this case, they weren't seeing photographs, they weren't seeing images, they weren't seeing types or pictures or symbols. They actually saw Jesus. Years ago, it was claimed that the great healing preacher, Oral Roberts, had a dream. And in that dream, he saw Jesus. He was 900 feet tall and told him something to this effect. If you don't raise $5 million to help build this hospital, God is going to kill me. And I feel like this morning, if we don't raise $1 million to help Brother Sellers get out of debt, God's going to kill Brother Earl. I don't know how y'all feel about that. Now, you see, I'm just really making fun of it a little bit. It's kind of ridiculous to me. I'm not trying to make fun of somebody's ideas, but I'm just saying this much. It's kind of ridiculous when you're reading the Bible. There is no 900-foot-tall Jesus. When Jesus appears again, we will see him. They saw him in person. One day, we too will see him in person. But it also said they worshiped him. That's another reaction. Now, the ones that saw him, I think, were just amazed. They're seeing a resurrected Savior. The last time they saw him, he was bleeding and dying and suffering on a cross. Now they see him in a resurrected body, glorified before them. It had to be an amazing thing. And so they worshiped him. I can see them doing what Thomas did, falling on their knees and saying, "My Lord, my God, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me." What would you do if you saw him? But it's a mixed reaction. The last three words of verse 17, but some doubted. Well, they're sorry. They're good for nothing. Preacher, I bet that's the one that's lost. No, I tend to think that's some saved people there. They just got some doubts. Is that really him? Will he really be with me even to the end of the world? Now, you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I'm saved. I've never doubted the Lord. You probably ain't being honest when you said that. I bet you doubted somewhere along the way. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you doubted your salvation. Maybe you doubted God's supply when he said, "But my God shall supply all your need." Have you ever wondered if God's going to come through for you and scratch your head and worry yourself sick and bite your fingernails and just be terrified that maybe he won't come through? Then that means you probably doubted It's a mixed reaction. And I think that's probably true in every church service in America, maybe around the world, every Sunday. Some come and see him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You see him in a song, a sermon. You hear him in a message to your heart. You hear him in a testimony. You see him in that moment of time. Others worship. But even in a congregation, there are some that doubt, is he really who he says he is? So let's move on. Let me show you this fourth and final thing, and that's the mandate. A mandate is a command given. It's just a fancy way of saying this is something Jesus gave. How does he get to do this? I mean, this isn't Moses. No, this is a greater than Moses. Well, this ain't Abraham. This is a greater than Abraham. This is not Solomon, the wisest man. No, this is a greater than Solomon. This is greater than the Apostle Paul. This is greater than anybody that you've ever heard of. So Jesus has what we call authority. Notice what he said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That doesn't mean like the power, like for instance. And again, in this age, we have different ways of identifying. The Incredible Hulk. Is that a creature? Several of y'all looked up at me right then. I appreciate that. I'm glad y'all understand biblical terminology. The Incredible Hulk. Okay, would you say the Incredible Hulk has a lot of power? Yes, you would say that. You know anything about comic books? Okay, good. You know Marvel's better than DC, but we'll move on. Furthermore, see, y'all know, I'm touching on something you understand. I believe Brother Dunn mentioned a fellow by the name of Tony Stark. First thing went through my mind, Iron Man. Is that Danny? That's what you thought. I knew. It's a spiritual young man over here in the front. Absolutely. So, again, we think of these superheroes. They have power. They have intellectual power. They may have some type of physical strength and power in their muscles, but that's not what that means. This doesn't mean Jesus has been bulking up working at the gym. It doesn't mean he invented some new armor to clasp upon him. This doesn't mean he has Captain America's shield. This doesn't mean he has super soldier serum inside of him. That's not what this means. When it says he has all power, oh, I know, it's magic. He's got a David Copperfield. None of y'all know who that is. But there's different magicians that have come along. Did he have some kind of magic power? No, it's none of those things. This word power carries with it the idea of the authority that he has. I can tell you, go into all the world. I got a right to tell you, I'm your pastor. But the other time, there is somebody of the higher rank than me. You could ignore me completely. Our church could choose to ignore me and everybody in the congregation, everybody on the roll. But who we cannot ignore is the one who has the authority. That word is used in the New Testament to mean power, authority, liberty, strength, and right. Jesus has the right to tell you and me what to do. I can't tell the military to do something and them do it like when Donald Trump speaks and tells them because he's the president. He's got the right and the power and the authority to order troops to go here and there and everywhere. We might not agree with his decision, but he's got the authority to do it. A general can order things done in the military that I could say the same words. Ain't nobody going to respond. I ain't got the right. I don't have the power. I don't have the authority. But Jesus does. And if we'd learn this, this is not a preacher preaching a sermon to us. This is the Son of God telling us, I got the right to tell you this. There's authority. And obviously there is here an assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then there is his assurance that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I read this week, and I guess the thing that's been on my mind is thinking that one day, this whole thing about touching my heart about the Great Commission, is thinking that one day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord. And I read how back in the 50s, President Dwight D. Eisenhower was present. He read, or somebody brought to his attention, the story about a little six-year-old boy out in, I believe it was in Las Vegas, Nevada. And the next time he was out that way, this little boy had a wish. He was dying of cancer and he had a wish. His one wish was this. He wanted to be able to meet and maybe ride in the car with the President of the United States of America. Well, Mr. Eisenhower got a hold of that note. And the next time he was out in that area, he made a point to have his driver take him in a big, long black limousine and take him over to this little boy's house. His name was Paul Haley, the little boy was. His daddy's name was David. That day, a big limousine pulled up out in front of a little modest two-bedroom home, and a knock came at the door. And when the gentleman walked to the door and opened it up, the dad, he opened up, he saw President Dwight Eisenhower standing there. Oh, he was so amazed. And he told him who he was. He said, with your permission, I'd like to take your little boy, Paul. I know he's dying of cancer. I'd like to take him out here and put him in my limousine and ride him around town. And sure enough, the dad agreed. The little boy walked out with the president, got in the car with the big flags flapping on the fenders. They rode around for a few minutes and brought him back. And this boy was tickled to death and finally had his one wish satisfied. He was so thrilled that he got to ride with the president of the United States. Afterward, the president had left and they were all around. The next day, the dad went to work and was able to talk to some of his friends. And this is what they said. Well, how did it feel when the president came and you got to see him like that? He said, I felt so ashamed. He said, I had no idea when a knock came on that door that the president was on the other side. He said, I was barefoot in ragged jeans, a nasty T-shirt. I hadn't shaved in about 3 days and hadn't combed my hair the whole day. And I just walked to the door and opened it up. And there he was to do something special for my family. And I looked so nasty. I just felt so ashamed. And that's the thought that hit me when I thought one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to come back and I'm going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to have to face him eyeball to eyeball. And if he were to say this much, remember that great commission I passed out? Remember that day I spoke to your heart about witnessing to your co-worker? Remember me reminding you to give that gospel? Do you remember the day I laid it on your heart to witness to one of your family members and you refused? I think, I'm afraid, we might feel just as ashamed as that dad did, because we weren't ready for who we had to face. God help us that we'd be ready to face him, because one day we'll have to. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank you today for your word, for touching my heart as I studied these things, and I pray that you touch your people's heart. We need to do more. There ain't nobody going. God help us to get involved in going like we should, in giving and laboring. Bless this invitation. Save the lost. There's one here today that does not know you as personal Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And for your people, God, help us to be more dedicated and committed to serving you. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our song leader is going to sing. This altar is open. Maybe God spoke to you and more than a sermon. Maybe God gave you a message today from his word. Would you respond to it as he wants you to?